parables for a few more weeks, and I have been looking at the parables having to do with the end times for the past 3 weeks now. This will actually be the third week that we've been looking at this category of parables. And not to confuse them, because I think as we look at the parables, excuse me, I've got kind of a sore throat. For those listening to the audio, I just drank coffee and it was wonderful. So, as we're moving in to these parables of the end times, it may seem a little bit repetitive, but there are nuanced differences in the warnings. Major nuanced differences in the warnings, and we have to be able to pay attention to these. So when we looked at the parable last week, for instance, we're dealing with two servants who consider themselves to be true servants of the master's household. We would have just kind of as a review understood that to be anybody within the context of the church that believe themselves to be true Christians, true disciples of God. So when we understand and look at that in that context, the warning about the false servant or the unfaithful servant comes down to the fact the servant was always procrastinating. And so there was a warning about procrastinating in our holiness and pursuing our holiness in our lives and procrastinating about serving God wherever he's called us. Because people who procrastinate in what really matters, which is a relationship with God, as Jesus taught, could actually mean you're not actually a Christian. Because true Christians are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we have a motivator within us that makes us want to, desire to please our Heavenly Father. There's a supernatural motivation. As we die to our sin nature, we procrastinate in our holiness and our serving of God more and more, and we actually act more and more for the true Christian. Now, this week, we're not looking at procrastination. We're looking at preparedness. So we're looking at a parable that warns us to be prepared when Christ returns, different than procrastinating. And we do need to understand the difference between these. So as I defined last week, to procrastinate means to delay in taking some action. To procrastinate means to delay in taking action, waiting to the last minute, cramming for a test the night before a test, or whatever. To be unprepared means that you either lack the knowledge or the materials, or both in some cases, to do the task that you're required to do. So for example, students are unprepared for tests if they've not studied the material they're going to be tested on. Teachers are unprepared for class if they haven't created a syllabus and a lesson plan and a lecture. There's this unpreparedness side of things. It's not procrastination, it's not delaying, which could come into play. Could cause it, which we'll talk about later, but it's not being prepared. A carpenter can show up on a job to do work, and if he doesn't have his tools, he didn't procrastinate, he's unprepared. We had a well-meaning young man several years ago do a remodel for us in our house, and what should have taken 6 hours took him 5 days because he had to keep running to Lowe's. It's like, oh, I forgot this. Oh, I need to go back and do this. And just back and forth and back and forth. And that unpreparedness cost us a lot of money per hour to get our remodel done. So it's not that he procrastinated, but he was unprepared. And that is where we're at. So to that end, we're looking at a parable this morning that has to do with being unprepared. It is the parable of the 10 virgins and the wedding party. And if you would join me and turn to Matthew chapter 25, we're going to be in verses 1 through 13. And we're going to see this wedding party, these 10 virgins. Five were considered foolish because they were unprepared, and five were considered wise because they were prepared to meet the bridegroom in the wedding ceremony. So I'm going to go ahead and read through the whole parable, and then we'll break it down. Starting in chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And as I've been saying this whole time through this category of parables, though they have to do with the day of the Lord and end times, it's not dealing with timing like what's going on nationally or internationally, signs of the times. He's talking about how we should be living our life now because we don't know when Christ is returning. How are you living your life now since you don't know and I don't know when Christ is returning? Last week, the unfaithful servant kept procrastinating because he was telling himself the lie, "The Lord's not going to return for a long time. I got plenty of time to get involved in ministry, to work on my habitual sins, to be in the Word of God. I'm going to play," and actually it wasn't play the unfaithful servant was involved in, but beating his fellow servants and drinking and partying in a horrible way, telling himself, "My master's a long way off." That was last week's sermon. This week, we have 10 virgins, as I said earlier, 5 were not prepared for the bridegroom, and 5 were. And we're going to look at what this means and how this looks, both back in the day, how the original hearers of the parable would have taken it, as well as how we contextualize it today, typical of these parables. We first have to understand what it's about. That's why the first point in the sermon is setting the scene. Well, unfortunately, there is not a lot of first century information on, believe it or not, Jewish ceremonies and weddings. There just isn't. There were basically certain things that had to be said in the wedding, and there were certain things, like we know Joseph and Mary, they were betrothed for a year before they got married. There's certain time things. But as far as the ceremonies went, there's very little primary, what we'd call primary source information on that. So I'm not going to even pretend to try to contextualize the role of the 10 virgins in the actual wedding ceremony. We need to focus on the main point of the parable. As pointed out by the New Testament scholar R.T. France, all that matters in this parable is the delay of the bridegroom and the effect the delay had on the readiness of the virgins when the time for their part in the ceremonies eventually arrived. Now, this parable has a few similarities to last week's parable. First, in both parables, Jesus is warning that when he returns, there will be those who count themselves among true Christians, but that there will, in fact, be fake Christians who are a part of the congregation that will be left behind, cast to hell. In last week's parable, as I already said, these took the form of the faithful and unfaithful servant in the household. In this week's parable, it takes the form of the 5 virgins that are foolish versus the 5 virgins who had oil for their lamps, extra oil for their lamps. So the 5 foolish virgins would have represented the same thing as the unfaithful servant last week. Again, there's a lot of overlap between these. Now, all 10 virgins assumed they were invited to the wedding party. That's important to note. Just like last week, the faithful and unfaithful servant both credited themselves as being servants of the master's household. Only one servant was actually a servant of the household. In this case, 5 virgins are actually legitimately invited to the ceremony and welcomed in. 5 are going to be shut out of the ceremony, though all 10 of them assume they are a part of the ceremony. And so recontextualizing it, that would be like everybody in this room assuming they're true Christians and we're all going to end up in heaven together. So they're running on the same assumptions in these parables. The second thing to note, both parables teach that all fake disciples of Christ who've lived their lives in the community of believers, which again in today's context is the church, the fake disciples will end up in hell. Not just judged and punished and have a lower state in heaven, but will actually, they were never saved to begin with, excluded from the presence of God for eternity. This parable acts as a warning, and so it's no accident that if you notice as we read through it, the majority of the parable deals with what it means to be a foolish virgin. We know what it means to be a wise virgin. They were prepared. But what happened with these foolish virgins? Why is it such a harsh thing? So they didn't bring enough oil, but they're going to be cast out of the ceremony? And as this dire warning ends, as Jesus pulls out of the parable in verse 12, he says, "Truly I say to you," or, "but he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you.'" That's being shut out of heaven. That's a pretty harsh consequence for forgetting some oil. And so we know from all of Christ's parables that he starts with the kind of mundane everyday event, and then he starts to exaggerate things to get everybody's attention, as he's done for the last 2 weeks with these end time parables. So we're going to focus most of our attention on the foolish virgins as point two in the sermon. Jesus begins this parable by immediately differentiating the two types. We know we have foolish and wise, and so he's going to be comparing what a foolish versus a wise virgin is. That's pretty straightforward. But the first thing to notice about the teaching point of this parable, and it's the most obvious thing to notice, is that the five foolish virgins were deemed foolish because their oil lamps were running out of oil. Not because they forgot to show up. They were there with the others. Everybody was there. Not because they forgot their lamps. Not because they procrastinated and missed the deadline. They were there on time. So it doesn't really fit last week's warning, last week's parable. They're foolish because they ran out of oil. The type of lamp, by the way, that they were using wasn't like a kerosene lamp we think of today, like a hurricane lamp. The kind of lamp that they used for these kind of ceremonies, whether it was a wedding, a lot of the Jewish festivals used these, was basically a very shallow dish that was at the end of a long pole, and it only held a little bit of oil, and so they'd either have a wick or a rag in the dipped in that shallow dish, and they'd light it, and they'd hold it out there, and the idea being that they'd form an arch for whatever was happening, a procession or anything else. And so this kind of lamp with a shallow dish of oil would run out of oil very quickly. So a prepared virgin in this case, or lamp bearer, would have a flask attached to them, and they would continually be adding oil throughout the ceremony to make sure that the lamp stayed lit. That's the kind of lamp that we're talking about in this context. So when we look at this, that first reason they're foolish is because they forgot they were running out of oil. And closely connected to their lack of supplied oil is the fact the foolish virgins lacked any foresight. They misunderstood the timing of the bridegroom's return. They put oil in the dish, and we know that because in verse 8 it says, "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" So it's not like they showed up with no oil at all. They actually had oil. They were ready to light it and go. But they had lit their lamps before they fell asleep, obviously, because they were running out of oil quickly. Or they lit their lamps and did not judge time, but they lacked any kind of planning or foresight to think about what their role in the ceremony even meant. So they didn't have a good comprehension or understanding at any level. The lack of planning, again, not procrastination, but lack of planning. So these foolish virgins lacked foresight to maintain their lit lamps because they'd expected the bridegroom to return at an earlier time. Third thing to notice about the teaching point of this parable is that all the virgins were asleep, not just the foolish ones. All 10 were asleep. So we know this is not a parable chastising the disciples and us today and trying to say, hey, be vigilant and look for the bridegroom. There's other parables that deal with that. So this is not a parable calling to vigilance and staying alert. They were all asleep, but rather being prepared for Christ's return. Many biblical scholars actually believe that all the virgins were asleep, and that actually represented death when you look at it. So both the foolish and the wise virgins were asleep with their lamps, waiting because the bridegroom was delayed longer than they expected, but the wise virgins were ready for whatever may occur. The foolish didn't think it would go that long and were going to run out of oil. But this is exactly the scene that Paul writes about in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 about the returning of Christ, who we know is the ultimate bridegroom, returning for the wedding feast of his bride, the church. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul writes, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, we know that Matthew was written after Paul's epistles. All the Gospels were. But when we look at this, though, I don't believe that Matthew was trying to rewrite this parable to fit some of Paul's writings. This was Jesus doing the teaching here, and this is Holy Spirit-inspired stuff. And so when we look at this content and understand it, Jesus is clearly depicting, and there's no disagreement on this, the bridegroom in the parable represents Christ coming back at an unexpected time. But all that said, understanding what a lamp is, that doesn't really apply to my life. A long pole with a dish on the end of it, running out of oil, doesn't apply to my life, I don't think, unless I understand what the oil represents. We got to understand what the oil represents to be able to make sense of the parable. They are being judged foolish and being excluded from the wedding ceremony precisely because they didn't bring enough oil. Now, in this parable, the concept of being wise because you had enough oil for your lamp equates to being spiritually prepared to meet Christ upon his return. But we have to be careful because a lot of scholars, and in Catholicism especially, they try to use this parable as a works-based salvation issue. It's like, so we have to do something to be prepared or we're going to be shut out of heaven. And that's not what we're talking about here. According to Dallas Theological Seminary New Testament professor John Walvoord, though this passage doesn't specifically interpret the meaning of the oil, many commentators see it as representing the Holy Spirit and his work in salvation. Salvation is more than mere profession, for it involves regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Those who will merely profess to be Christians and do not actually possess the Holy Spirit will be excluded from the feast, that is, the kingdom. Those who fail to be ready when the king comes cannot enter his kingdom. So when we look at this, what this means, very basically, and I think the majority of us in this room don't have to sweat it at this level, but the main thing is, are you prepared to meet God when he returns because you're a Christian? Not how much stuff have you done as a Christian, but do you actually have the Holy Spirit indwelt in your heart? And is that Holy Spirit, has he regenerated your life? Are you seeing the fruits of the Spirit, manifesting the gifts of the Spirit? Are you seeing, as we, you know, the hymns are geared toward the sermon message each week, the scriptural reading had to do with works and true religion and understanding how our life is manifested. If that is something that you're seeing manifest in your life, as I listed the fruits of the Spirit last week, and we should all know what those are from Galatians, and we understand what it means to be a Christian, if you know that this is happening and you have confidence that you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, then you are one of the wise virgins. End of sermon. That's it. Now, I say that because I believe virtually everybody in here that I know is a Christian. And so we don't have to worry at that level of being shut out of the kingdom. This is a warning that Christ told to his disciples, but in Matthew, it's stacked parable after parable after parable about the end times. So I personally am not losing sleep at night worrying that I'm not saved. So my challenge in bringing this end times parable, because I'm not going to skip parables just because they don't directly apply to me or I don't understand them. I really do want to cover Christ's teachings, because even if this doesn't directly apply to us, you can use it evangelistically with the people around you as a warning. As I said a few weeks ago, preaching hell and preaching damnation is very unpopular in our culture, anywhere. It's unpopular anywhere. But even from the pulpit, people don't preach hell very confidently, or they kind of beat around the bush with it. But it's not salvation if you're not being saved from something. Have you been saved from being shut out of the ceremony, the wedding ceremony? Have you been saved from last week's warning of being cut to pieces and thrown into that place where there's gnashing of teeth and weeping? Have you been saved from that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, which was from 3 weeks ago, the same warning? If you have, how are you taking Jesus' parables and warnings and taking them to those people you know that aren't saved? Do we care enough about the people in our lives that have not made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior? Do we care enough about them to keep trying to figure out wise, loving, sneaky ways, and I'm using the word sneaky and endorsing it, in getting the gospel across? Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So for me, the application is less, oh, am I a wise or foolish virgin, is more, okay, I know that I'm going to be there on that wedding night when Christ returns as the bridegroom to his church. I'm going to be a part of that feast. But don't I want every non-Christian I know to be a part of that feast as well? Shouldn't I figure out a way to share this with those who are being foolish right now? And that's just, I'm preaching to you what I preach to me every week. I preach to me before I preach to you. And that's how I'm applying it. You can take it or leave it. Really, it's between you and God how you want to take the message this morning and the parable. But it is interesting to me that when you look at, as I said at the beginning, each of these warnings and each of these parables overlap and dovetail beautifully. They dovetail beautifully. So 2 weeks ago, and I'll give you an example of how these dovetail. 2 weeks ago, the parable of the dragnet and the commercial fishing venture, and bringing in all the fish from the ocean and sorting them out, taught us that whether you like it or not, there are going to be final consequences for how you live your life. At some point in the future, we all, every human being, will be dragged before the throne of God, whether you like it or not. And at that point, in the parable, it was the angels that were explained as doing the sorting between the good fish and the bad fish. And where the bad fish went was to the place of the gnashing of teeth and the weeping. So, do you live in such a way that you worry about consequences? As a Christian, obeying God, disobeying God, as a non-Christian, going to heaven or hell? Last week, in looking at the parable of the faithful and unfaithful servant, Jesus warned his disciples about living a life that's marked by procrastinating when it comes to living holy lives and serving God. And this morning's parable warns us not to be unprepared like the foolish virgins. And all of these warnings dovetail, and here's an example. One may find themselves unprepared like the foolish virgins in this morning's parable, unsaved, because they live a life with no fear or concern of eternal consequences. They don't believe that there is a heaven or hell. They don't believe that one day they'll be dragged before the throne of God and answerable for their life. And so they would fit in the category of these five foolish virgins. Or one may find themselves unprepared like the foolish virgins because they procrastinate in receiving Jesus Christ, telling themselves, if the Lord's real and if the Bible's real and if he's going to return, it's a long way off. I got time to make a decision about Jesus and what I'm going to do with Jesus. I'm going to live for a long time. And so procrastinate. Well, you procrastinate too long, as the warning goes, you end up in hell if you do not make a decision about Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as I said, these warnings should also motivate us who are already Christians to evangelize others with these warnings included in our evangelistic message, but also understanding that we need to be very careful about how we invest our time and our spiritual gifts. That's next week's parable. And we'll go into it today. There's very strong warnings, and it was interesting. Actually, Tommy and I talked about it over coffee, the exact same parable. And so, Tommy, next week, we'll go into the detail of that parable. And I'm saving that for next week. So my hope for us is that Jesus' warnings about how to live until his return motivate all of us to pursue God and live holy lives, obviously. We don't know how much time we have left on this earth. Especially driving up and down Turnagain Arm with rock falls and just this road. So how many more times are we going to be able to connect and serve God and love on each other and move ahead in our holiness and our work on our Christ-likeness? So hopefully these warnings, though most of us in this room are Christians, will be taken to heart. Time matters. I don't know when Christ will return. I'm not, and I've said this before, I'm not a scholar of end times theology. I'm not a fan. Okay, so that means that I do pay attention, and it is interesting to me. Revelation is interesting to me. Ezekiel, Daniel, all the apocalyptic scripture are very interesting to me to a point. And my take home for me on all of the end time stuff is, ultimately, I got to make sure today is right with God. Because I just don't know. I don't know what the 70 weeks represent exactly. I don't know the timing. I have a friend who studies this stuff literally, this is a hobby horse theology for this person. They look at the news from Jerusalem and Israel all the time, looking for new signs that Christ is returning. I think one example I found interesting, the robes they dye for the priests. There's a marine snail that they extract the bluish-purple dye out of. It's the same dye that they use for the Praetorian Guards in Rome for the emperor. Well, those only wash ashore every couple decades, and they harvest these marine snails, crush, and that's the only way that the Torah allows them to, and I think it's extra Torah, because I haven't found a lot of it in Scripture, but to dye the priest's robes, well, being that Jerusalem was given back to the Israelites after World War II, being that the blue dye is being extracted, they're starting to go, oh, Christ's return is imminent, and I'm like, or not. I don't know. All I know is, I need to be ready in case he is coming at 1 p.m. today. Actually, in the next 30 seconds. I need to make sure I am one of those wise virgins, metaphorically, that will have the extra oil that is prepared, my heart's prepared to lock eyes with God when that dragnet occurs and I am lockstep with the rest of humanity face down before the throne. That's my conviction. Let's pray.